Appreciate you coming. Revelations, Book of Revelations, chapter 10, while you're standing. And we're going to read just one verse right now, but hold your place because we're going to read more in the same place after you're seated. And I talked to you a little bit. The verses are very familiar, and most, 90% of you could quote it by heart. Revelations 10:7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. And that's the title of my sermon, The Mystery of God Should Be Finished. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, author of life, giver of every good gift, we look to you, Lord. You're the one that's unveiling yourself to us. And how we love it, you know, because you're our Father. And the more we know about you, the more we know about ourselves, for we're offspring of Almighty God. And so, Lord Jesus, committing ourselves and their service to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Hold your place in Revelations 10. I'm going to come back to it in a minute. I want to bring you up to date with a little bit of thought now. This is all out of the message. I'm not telling you anything new. It's all out of the message. When Jesus was on earth in his body of flesh and doing the work of a Savior, we find that most of the apostles, disciples all around him did not know who he was or what he was. And while he was doing the work, some caught it, some didn't. But after he had finished the work, died, resurrected, then on the road to Emmaus, he took the scriptures and fully explained exactly what he had been doing in his life on earth. And so now here we are, where the Spirit of Jesus Christ has been in the church for seven church ages. And then with the opening of the seven seals, the prophet said that finished it, the age of the church. So this is the age then now where Jesus, as he did to those about his Old Testament work, now, because he was pulling out of the Old Testament, now it's the season where God says, all right, I want you to see what I've been doing. And now he's unveiling it. And so we're the ones that can benefit from this. And there's always a purpose in these things, because each bit of the word and revelation that we get in is to bring some sort of manifestation back out again. And so that's our goal. So let's go now to Revelations 10 once more. I want to be sure we're all thinking together. Revelations 10:1. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And of course, we in Revelations 1:7, it shows you that's Christ. And a rainbow was upon his head. In Revelations 4:3, that's the one sitting on the throne, which again is Christ. And his face was as it were the sun, and that's Christ shown in Revelations 1:16. And his feet as pillars of fire, and that's Christ in Revelations 1:15. So there's no question that the mighty angel is Christ, even though it doesn't say the mighty angel is Christ. But his references continually take us back, here's who this mighty angel is. And we know by the cloud that was over Arizona that this mighty angel declared himself in the heavens. And the prophet said that he always declares in the heavens first before he reveals on earth. So therefore, there was something going on in the heavens to manifest what was about to take place on earth. And then the prophet was quick to point out to us that the cloud was twofold. One, it was the white-wigged one, which is a judge. And two, he says, look what made up his wig, the seven angels, because the messengers to each age will judge the people of each age. So it shows that we're in a different age, and I can't fully comprehend it, to tell you the truth myself, because he said this is the age of the setting in order of judgment. Interesting. But he also called it the bright age. So it's an interesting age. And he had in his hand a little book open. That's the same book that in chapter 5, verse 1, was closed. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the land. I can't find where a prophet told us what that is, but footprints mean possession. And I know there's a beast that rose up out of the earth and a beast that rose up out of the sea. And I know that this message has given us dominion over both of them. Amen. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Now, we know that with the opening of the seven seals, Brother Branham said the seven thunders were the mysteries under the seals. So the very thing that John could not write has been spoken to us in this day. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that which are therein. Now, all those are describing the very person we're going to be talking about, which is Christ. The very person, because he's the creator of all these things. That there should be time no longer. So time is no longer delayed. So we know that under the seventh seal, everything that was going on in time comes to an end. Not all at once, but yet under the seventh seal. And so there's a time when denominational systems have bumped the wall and their time is over. They've already hit that wall. Time is finished for denominational systems. They're no longer carriers of life as they were at one time. And then there'll come a time as we go progress on further. Pretty soon time will end for the sick bodies. Won't have sick bodies anymore. We'll have perfect bodies. Until all these things that were in time where God is dealing with sin and redeeming man back all come to an end under this seventh seal, which ends at the end of the millennium when time itself ceases and we step into eternity. So we're in this cycle already. It is not future. We're not reading about the future. We are already in this cycle. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. Now we're not ignorant of these things about the seventh angel. So all through the ages, man has attempted to understand God. Is he one? Is he two? Is he three? But the majority seem to have agreed that there's three persons in the one God, somehow, mysteriously. And that thus the Trinity doctrine was established as and based primarily on the many places where God is spoken of in plurality when speaking of God. Let us make man an image, or when in our image, or when Jesus is at the River Jordan, here's the Son of God in the water, and a voice speaks from heaven, and the Holy Spirit comes like a dove, and they say, ah, there's three. So they come up with this three concept. But no one among the theologians or the books that I've ever read have applied Revelations 10:7. They could not understand it until the days of the voice of the seventh angel. So the theologians probed and they came up with a lot of false conclusions and tried a lot of different things, but we have to give them credit. They were trying, but they could not have understood it until the voice of the seventh angel. Are we together? So therefore, we can't dismiss it. But now what they do when they're faced with truth, that's what is always the showdown. Am I going to accept the unveiled word, or am I going to hold to my tradition? Because that's exactly what blinded the Jews when the Messiah came to them. They held to their tradition. And so this is what mankind or anybody listening to this tape, you don't hold to your tradition. Move with the unveiling of the word. So those who hold to a trinity of gods are holding to an image of God that was declared while the image, the painting, the picture was still in progress. And they caught it at a place and said, oh, this is it. But they weren't there yet. God hadn't finished the unveiling. That's like today in the scientists, and they find a big piece of a jawbone of some animal. And out of that jawbone, they create the whole head and the whole body. Not quite right. What happens when you do that? Imagination comes in to great play. But as the followers of the message, I find it marvelous that we call it the message and the followers of Mohammed call his message the message also. But nevertheless, we are the followers of the message, but we have recognized, listen close now, we have recognized the Elijah restoration, not preparation, the Elijah restoration promised in Malachi 4, Mark 9:12, Matthew 17:11, where God promises Elijah shall come and restore, but not prepare. John the Baptist did the preparation. And so now this same messenger that came to restore also is the angel messenger of Revelation 3:14, which is under the angel of the church of Laodicea, right? So consequently, this same prophet, this is the Alpha Omega principle, the messenger, the angel unto the church of Ephesus, right? That was the apostle Paul, who was a prophet. And the Alpha Omega principle is always constant. So that was the Alpha. The first messenger was a prophet. The last messenger has to be a prophet, because God always uses those principles. And no, not a single messenger in between was a prophet. So God ends it up. So the only promised prophet is the Elijah ministry of Malachi 4, Matthew 17, 11, Mark 9, 12. And so then that messenger, that angel, that messenger to Laodicea is the messenger to the Laodicean church age, which is the seventh age, which makes him the seventh angel. So consequently, during the days of the voice, the very message that we listen to is this unveiling. And so what we're about to study is what this angel has had to say about the mystery of God, at least as far as I can understand it to this day in January 2007. And now it is 30 years, 2007, since the 1977 prediction, not prophecy, prediction. And there's a lot of points there, but I won't go into that. Let me read to you now out of Christ, the mystery of God revealed, because we've got... Remember, we talked about the plurality of God. Everything in there seems to be plural. So Christ, the mystery of God revealed. I'm going to read to you now. Stay with me. It says, now God's great secret mystery he had before the world began. Now back in the back part of God's mind, there was something he was trying and was going to achieve. He had a motive in doing it in order to let himself be expressed. Skipping down a little bit. So in his great mind, he wanted these attributes to be expressed. There comes our plural in God. And in him was love, and in him was to be a father, in him was to be a son, in him was to be a savior, in him was to be a healer. And all these great attributes that we see already expressed, they were in God. The hidden mystery of God that he had in his mind before the world ever began, and how that it's unfolded itself right down to this present hour that we're in. God's great mystery of how. It's a secret. He kept it secret. Nobody knew anything about it. Even the angels didn't understand it, and he didn't reveal it. That's the reason under our seventh mystery, when the seventh seal is opened, there was silence. Notice how he ties that right to the coming of the Lord. Just bang, right there. Even the Son of Man didn't know when it's happening. See, God has this all to himself. It's a secret. That's the reason there was silence in heaven for space of half an hour, and the seven thunders uttered their voices. John was forbidden to write the coming of the Lord. Therefore, the entire Bible is the revelation of God's mystery in Christ. The entire Bible is an expression of the one goal that God had, one purpose he wanted to achieve in the entire Bible, and all the acts of the believers in the Bible have been in type and expressing what God's great goal is. So then after Jesus has finished the work on earth as a kinsman redeemer, we're right back, and Brother Branham said that's happening today. We're right back on the road to Emmaus again with God unveiling himself and showing us from the scriptures what he's been doing. Now, the threefold purpose, he says, in Christ the mystery of God, he says, first, to manifest himself in Jesus Christ. He says, and then, the way he words this, watch it now. He says, then to come into the body of Christ, not Jesus of Nazareth, you and I. Then to come into the body of Christ, the true church, by Jesus Christ, to have the preeminence again. So first he gets the preeminence in the man. Then he gets the preeminence in Eve, because that's the church. He says, and then to restore right back to Eden again and take them both back again. And in the meantime, God has laid out a plan through which he is unveiling himself. Remember, Brother Branham says, how could a God that covers all light, time, and space and goes multiple billion light years out into space and yet he's still there, how could he ever just pop himself down and unveil himself, that he couldn't do it? So just the very term, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery of God should be finished. Finished. That word in itself tells you that it's been a work in progress. And so every age has been unveiling a little. Every prophet unveiled a little bit. Every scripture unveils a little bit. Every life of a Christian on earth unveils a little bit until finally in the end, God is going to totally unveil himself. Amen. We'll have a lot of PowerPoint, and then I'm not sure whether we'll get into the graphics. I may slide some in. But there's John Bod did some really neat graphics for me on this. So watch our comparison now. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now keep in mind, we're trying to establish one God and recognize where we're going, because mankind has ended up with three of them. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. It almost sounds like more than one, doesn't it? All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So we're seeing now that the Word made it. But in Genesis it says God made it. So how did he do it? By the Word. Who or what is the Word? John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the only as of the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word that did the creating became flesh. But Jesus of Nazareth did not create heaven and earth. But the Word that he was stepped into flesh. So the Word has always been working ever since the creation of heaven and earth. And finally, it was just 2,000 years ago when the Word stepped into a body of flesh so that God could reveal himself in one of his many other attributes, for example, kinsman redeemer. So there it's continuing now. This unveiling of God just continues on and on. So we see long before Jesus of Nazareth, the Word of God was active, and attributes of God, the nature of God being displayed for us to behold him and know him better. When Brother Branham taught Christ the mystery of God revealed, he went out of the book of Colossians. Let's turn there if you don't mind. Colossians chapter 1. And so in this, he used this setting, and then he says, now what I'm going to teach today, he says, I'm basing it on the entire Bible. And he says, everything I've ever done and everything I've ever taught, that all through the days of this message, he says, this is why. And he started right into this Colossians 1. Let's start at verse, 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, and who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Notice we're waiting for a translation, but by the new birth, we're already translated. Something happens inside, our citizenship changes. In whom, his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. Now, I'm going to put some of these on the screen just so we can watch them for just a moment. And so, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. I hate to continually harp on this, but to me, the for him is one of the main things I like to emphasize out of that. Though he created everything, when we're benefactors, nevertheless, it was for him. Why? Because it is God who is unveiling himself to us. But why is he unveiling himself to us? Because we're his kids. Because we're his kids, he wants us to know us, because we can see what our genetics is and where we came from. We can understand our DNA when we understand Papa God. And as long as we think we are only miserable sinners saved by grace, we are that, but we're more than that. There's something else inside that came from the thoughts of God initially. So therefore, this creating all the visible and invisible thrones and dominions, principalities and powers, that means he created this dimension and all kinds of other dimensions. And yet they were for him, because God teaches by the law of contrast. In the simple words, he says, you can't appreciate a good woman till you've known bad ones. He says, you can't appreciate a beautiful day till you've had bad days. Can't appreciate a good job unless you've had a bad job with a bad boss. And so this kind of thing, so God teaches by the law of contrast. He throws us into situations that are bad so that we'll appreciate the good. I heard the testimonies here that Jeff and them were talking about, and I was just thinking, I was sitting eating breakfast at my place this morning, and I live out in the country, and I was looking out across the trees and grass and watching the squirrels all running around, and I just got to thinking about the feeling in my heart, and I thought, this is so wonderful. There's a joy inside of me that Brother Branham called joy unspeakable and full of glory, you know? And yet, I says, no matter what circumstances, the mind's going here, got to do this, got to do that, got to take that. But you just refocus back inside. Ah, there's something wonderful going on inside. Amen. When you get back into that other realm. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. Now just think, the very body that we belong to, we often tend to think of the headship is the creator of heaven and earth, and that kind of separates him away, but it isn't that. Just picture yourself as part of this literal body, and Christ sitting up here. And then you're functioning under the direction of this same creature that created heaven and earth. And the blood that flows through him flows through the entire body. The life that's in him is in the entire body. They're not two separate things. They have to be one or something dies. For he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So there's that same thing that Brother Branham said in Christ the Mystery. God wants the preeminence. He wants the number one spot. Number one in your living, number one in your talking, number one in your singing, your laughing, everything. Let him be that focal point. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, if we want to talk about that, all tabernacled in one body. Now, let's continue on with our quotes here. We're gathering to work toward a place here. John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So this... John 4:24 says God is a spirit and we can't see spirit. So therefore the spirit of God stepped into a tabernacle to manifest himself. And it was God declaring himself. So Jesus came to declare the Father. And as I've mentioned to you so often, once we find the purpose of the first son, we see the purpose of every other son. The purpose of the son was to declare the Father. What's your purpose? Very same thing. It's not to live your own life, do your own thing, it's to declare the Father. Let his life live out through you, and you measure your portion of God living through you. Remember, Brother Ram said, all that God was, he poured into Christ. Get a mental picture now. All that God was, here's God. I've got him in a bottle, and here's Christ. And I'm going to pour all of it into there. Now I got an empty bottle. I've set that down. I got it all right here. Now here's the church, and he says all that Christ was, he pours into the church. Now I got another empty bottle. So where's Christ? Right here. First John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, remember we already saw, in the beginning was the Word. that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, the word, which we have seen with our eyes, so have we for the word for today, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Notice how the revelation goes so far beyond Jesus of Nazareth. They recognize who they were seeing, what they were watching, and what they were handling. It wasn't just a man. It was the word manifested. For the life, remember John 1:4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light. The life was the light. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Remember, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we have to keep in mind now that a word is a thought expressed. And that keeps everything simple once you get that. A word is a thought expressed. So somebody had the thought. Otherwise, there could have been no expression. And so it's the Father that has the thoughts, the attribute. And then what he calls the expression of thought, that which comes out from him, is called a son. Amen. The same thing that came out, comes out from a natural father, is called a son. But it's genes there. And this here, the thoughts of God are considered to be genes of God. Now, is any part of God small, tiny, weak, puny? No way. Is any part of God not eternal? No way. That's why the prophet says you can no more die than God can die. Because that you're carrying that gene, that attribute of God in you. All the Indian religions all talk about we all have God in us. Well, they've got a truth, but we don't all have God in us. But the principle of God in us, they got that. But they missed it in that it's not an all picture. So therefore, in him was life. Verse 2 again, you should see it on the screen. For the life was manifested. And John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light. So have we seen the light? Yeah, because we saw the light manifested in the revealing of the Son of Man. So we have seen the light. So we're walking down this same path that the Jews walked down when they walked with Jesus of Nazareth. We're walking down the same path having seen the Word lived out in our day. And now I'm not trying to make William Branham God or another Jesus Christ. Don't get that. But he was the Word being lived out. And so the flesh man, he was a sinner just like we are, sin-born body. But nevertheless, the Word, and that's where the life is when you see the life of the Word manifested, then you are walking in the light. Amen. And then you have fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses you from all sin. So John 14:8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So here we have the same principle that Jesus came to declare the Father. He was in the bosom of the Father, the thoughts, the heart of God. And then he came out to manifest or declare the very life of the Father. But the thing of it was, they looked and saw a man. But speaking through those lips was the Father. So they look at the man and say, you're the Father? Well, if you're looking at the man, no. But if you're looking to what the life that's being lived out before you, yeah, you're seeing the Father. Keep in mind now, this continues right on down because Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. Amen. John 14:11, Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. So I want to pick up now, because he goes to the Father. I want to pick up on the Father for just a moment. When Jesus had died, and then on Sunday morning, a lot of the sisters were going to come and, prepare him for burial. And one of the sisters was there alone. If we follow the story, a batch of them came, found he wasn't there, and then went back. And then Mary went back by herself again, and she was lamenting over the fact about the empty tomb. And then here's the scriptures that picks up the story right there. Mary comes to the tomb. John 20:15, Jesus saith unto her, but she doesn't know it's Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I have not ascended to my Father. Now, we've gone through that before. We know that the sacrifice had to be presented before it could be made unclean and touched by her hands. But go to my brethren and say unto them, this is what I love, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Now, how many gods and fathers do you think are involved here? I think Jesus' Father and Jesus' God was my God and my Father. Amen. So therefore, we're watching now as the scripture continually paints how oneness we are with God and how oneness we are with Christ, because we're coming out from the very same Papa God, very same one. Let's turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 8. John 8. We're still working on the Father principle now. 2 Corinthians 5:18, whole John 8, we're going to go right to it. 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Notice how it's, again, it's just passing down. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. So we don't have two gods here now, Christ and God, but God was in Christ, the anointed one. It was God in him that made him the anointed one. So to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The very same thing that Andrew was talking about and Rebecca was talking about. We are carrying the words of reconciliation. And as ambassadors, we have a responsibility, just like Jesus Christ had a responsibility. Where are they going to find the words of eternal life? Really, outside the message. Now, that shocked a lot of people listening, but for those who are not following the message of the hour, they will go through the tribulation. They will have to make a choice to submit to the mark of the beast or not. If they do not submit to the mark of the beast, they will die a martyr's death. And if they have, prior to that time, prior to the rapture of the bride, have already accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, then at the white throne judgment, they will be given life. But in reality, they don't have it now, even though they think they have. Because the path to the blood is to walk in the light as he is in the light, 1 John 1:7. So let's read now in John 8 where it took you to before. These are familiar, but all these things have to go in here. Otherwise, we don't have a complete study on the Godhead. So we have to go over things that we've touched on possibly many times. John 8:16. I'll start there. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man. For yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. Now notice, he's automatically, sounds like we've got two people here. But I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, You neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. No man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and you shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Then the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, you cannot come. Verse 23, and he said, You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. So when we look at the simplicity of this, then said they unto him, Where is your Father? If you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Now what were they looking at? A man. And here he's claimed to be the Father, Almighty God. And they see a man. But he says, if you don't know that I am he, you're going to die in your sins. Could it be that that same thing applies in every age? When God fulfills Scripture and sends someone, not Jesus of Nazareth, but the Apostle Paul, Irenaeus, Martin, Columba, Luther, Wesley, William Branham? You bet it's the truth. Jesus said, Whosoever receives you, receives me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. What is it they stumble over? The man. They're looking at the man. And so now all the churches, they look back to Jesus of Nazareth, and they all claim Jesus of Nazareth, and they all say, We're under the blood. We've received him. We've received him as our Savior. But the very same thing that the Sadducees and Pharisees did, they identified themselves with Moses. But Jesus said, I'm the very one that Moses said would come. But he came different than their tradition. Listen, the second coming of Jesus Christ, which we are in the process of right now, is so different than the churches are teaching. Not one system, not one can or will receive it. That's why Revelations 18:4 says, Come out of her, my people. Why? Because if you don't, you're going to totally miss the second coming of the Lord. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. They understood not that he spake unto them of the Father. Reading out of the Church Age book, Smyrna Church Age 149-2. Watch carefully now and see this. Before there ever was a speck of stardust, before God was God, God is an object of adoration, and no one was there to worship him, so he was only at that time potentially God. And he was known only as the eternal spirit. The bride was already in his mind. Yes, she was. She was existing in his thoughts. And what about those thoughts of God? They are eternal, are they not? Now let's read it together. The eternal thoughts of God, let me ask you, are the thoughts of God eternal? If you can see this, you will see many things. God is unchangeable in both essence and behavior. We've studied that and proven that already. God is infinite in his abilities, so therefore he, as God, must be omniscient. And if he is omniscient, then he is not now learning, nor is he taking counsel even with himself, nor is he at any time adding to his knowledge. If he can add to his knowledge, then he is not omniscient. Omniscient is all-knowing. And the best we can say is that sometime he will be, but that is not scriptural. He is omniscient. He has never had a new thought about anything because all his thoughts he has always had and always will have, and knows the end from the beginning because he is God. Thus, the thoughts of God are eternal. They are real. They are not simply like a man with a blueprint he has drawn up, which one day will be translated into substance and form, but they are already real and eternal. Amen. And part of God. Amen. Now take the scripture in Romans 8 where it says, whom he has justified, he has already sanctified. Whom he has justified, he's already glorified. Amen. Why? Because it's all one thought to God. Amen. All in the same thought. Here's what I'm going to do for him, and here's how they're going to end up. One thought, finished product. Doesn't have to add to it or take from it. Finished. And so he already sees it as a finished product. Why? Because his thoughts are literal, eternal, real. Amen. See how this works. God always had his thoughts about Adam, and Adam as his thoughts was yet unexpressed. Now, Psalms 139:15 will give you a little idea of this. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book were all my members written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet, yet there was none of them. That, as I said, was not written about Adam, but it gives you the idea and knowledge that the thought was there in his mind. And that thought was eternal and had to be expressed. So when Adam was formed of the dust of the earth and his spiritual being created by God, then Adam became God's thought expressed, and those eternal thoughts were now manifested. Now, understanding that God is God, then we know because he's omniscient that all things were pre-planned, thought through, finished in God's mind before the foundation of the world. Amen. And so therefore there is nothing catching God off guard. Not one of his children will be lost. Ah, what a comfort. Amen. Not one. All the Father has given to me will come to me. Not one will be lost out of my hand. Why? Because if God loses a thought, that makes him absent-minded, doesn't it? And he's not. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's not going to not lose a single thought. I'll just read these to you because they're short. So established, immutable plan of God. Pre-planned, predestinated. But now we have to, as you think about these things, you must keep in mind God is God. God is the great potter. Potters choose out of the same lump of clay to make vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor. One goes on the kitchen table, one goes under the bed. He can make whichever one he wants. He's the potter, and so he can do whatever he wants with the clay. So therefore, God has a predestinated plan. Now, on the reverse side of the coin, to make sure we understand, if God did not predestinate some to be saved, then none would be saved. Because we don't have the ability in ourselves to turn around and serve God. If he doesn't draw, if he doesn't pull, we don't come. So Matthew 13:14 says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So there's the word of God hidden all the way back with its secrets from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25:34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And John 17, where Jesus is making the wonderful comparisons about himself and us. Well, just John 17:24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou loved me before the foundation of the world. In Ephesians 1:3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places and has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him." Now, just as much as the choosing took place before the foundation of the world, the predestinated words to be holy and without blame before him are part of the same package. So the choosing and the ending up with being holiness and without blame, they're all one package. Now, could we live a law and be without blame? Nope. Nope. But he can hide us under the blood, where the scarlet of our sin cannot be seen through the redness of his blood. And therefore, we're perfect in his eyes. Amen. So he says, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved." So when we look at these things, this immutable plan of God, the established immutable plan, John 17:24, Jesus said, "The Father loved him before the foundation of the world." In Ephesians, we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. In Ephesians 2:10, we were created in Christ Jesus. And we were created in Christ, chosen in Christ, and accepted in Christ. So Christ is our all in all. Our all in all. Quoting from the Church Age book, it says, "Down through the centuries we could go, we find a Moses, a Jeremiah, a John the Baptist, and each one of those were God's eternal thought expressed in its season. Then we come to Jesus the Logos. He was the perfect and complete thought expressed, and he became known as the Word, and that is what he is and forever will be." Okay, now here's the Hebrew words for God. And Adonai, which you can see the beginning there, it's almost like a Jehovah. It says the existing one, or the I am. And then Haya, which is a part of the last latter part of Jehovah, Haya. To become, happen, occur, take place, come to pass, come into being, to be instituted, abide, remain, be in existence. And then Hava, it's all part of God's name now. The existing one, the proper name of the one true God, unpronounced, the existing one who reveals himself. So we already see that in his name, he's trying to unveil himself. But remember, it's not till the days of the seventh angel that the unveiling, the mystery of the unveiling is finished. So consequently, they could not have got it right back in the ages. So we can't blame them too much. This is the invisible God. How do you draw the invisible God? I don't know. So in God is the eternal, and in the eternal is perfect peace, perfect joy. If you've ever in your unconverted days tasted wine, you know you kind of have to roll it around in your mouth to really get the flavor. And if you're a good espresso taster, you do the same thing. And that's the way you have to savor these words. You have to kind of roll it around and think about it. What is perfect peace? Perfect joy. Perfect contentment. Perfect satisfaction. My. And yet, if you're born again, you've got that in your soul. Yes, and when you're not living in this peace, joy, contentment, satisfaction, you've allowed yourself to drift out to your spirit or your flesh, and you're listening to the wrong thing. So keep that in mind. When you lose this, you say, "Oops, I'm drifting. I'm not in my third realm where I need to be." This is the plurality of God. It's his attributes. He wants to be known for all that he is, and this is nowhere near the list of all that he is. But if he wants to be a judge, he will be. If he wants to be a redeemer, somebody has to be lost. He wants to be believed, so he has to manifest himself. He wants to be a healer, so somebody's got to be sick. He wants to be your guide, so you have to realize you need leadership. God, this is the one I always emphasize the most, God is not going to have a family. God is going to be a family. The whole plan of God is God dividing himself. It isn't something separate from God. This was part of his attributes. And so God himself is to be a family. So he's going to be a comforter, so somebody's uncomfortable. If he's going to be a husband, he's got to have a bride. If he's going to be a savior, somebody's got to be lost. If he's going to be a deliverer, somebody has to be in bondage. And we could just keep going on around all these things. So therefore, in God's great program, he had to allow a way that through which he could declare or manifest his attributes. Now, this was all in the thoughts of God. And so this is the invisible God alone with his thoughts in way back before the beginning. But this, in that form, he could not express himself. So we take the invisible form and take it back, and then out from God came a theophany form. It's going to be a word form body. And so all that God was, all of his attributes, all of this great rainbow of truth, this great fountain of life, he pours into this form because he has to become known somewhere down the road. So he's moving toward meeting us in creation. So all that God was, he pours into this. Well, you know who this is just by my very statement right there. But that isn't the end of the program. Otherwise, we've got two gods. So God himself steps into this form. Now watch it again. God could not manifest himself in the form of attributes. Out from him comes a form. He pours himself into that and steps into that body, and this is the Logos of God. The Logos of God means the word with the thought behind it. With the thought behind it. So therefore, if we're going to find the thoughts in the Logos, then here he wants to be believed. He wants to be a provider. He wants to be a shepherd. He wants to be all these things. So this DNA of God is all of his attributes that now, all that God was, he's poured into this Logos, this word, this expression form. But because you were created in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, then therefore you are in here also, because in this form is the Lamb's Book of Life. And your name is in there because you are a part of the DNA of God. This is where you were created in Christ Jesus. So the Logos, this Logos is Christ. It is a theophany. It is a body for Jehovah. It is the anointing. It is the Son in a prefigure, because now God is now a Father. This has come out from him. And even a Strong's Concordance tells you the Logos is something said, including the thought, the divine expression, Christ. Now, let's take that word Logos and play with it for just a moment. When God wrote this Bible, he had a thought behind every word in it. That's what makes it Logos. But I can take the very same words, which is Rhema, and apply theology or my opinion or my thought, now it is no longer Logos. Because I've changed the thought behind the word. Now, I told you this story way back months and months and months ago, but I'm going to tell it again because to me it was so significant. We were holding meetings in Alushta, Crimea, and Brother Pavel Stepanenko came up to me after a service one night. He says, "Brother Lonnie, we've got to gather together with all the ministers. We've got to settle something." And I said, "Tonight?" He said, "Tonight." I said, "Okay." So I says, "I'll get the American and Canadian brothers. You get your brothers." So we gathered in a room. He said, "Here's the problem." He says, "People are coming into the message from the United Pentecostal Church. They've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they feel they're okay. Some of the ministers say, 'You're okay.' Some of the ministers say, 'No, you've got to be rebaptized.'" He says, "Now we've got to make a decision. We've got a gathering of the apostles here. What's the answer to that?" And in my mind, I have to admit, I was thinking, Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ, baptized into Jesus Christ. But before I could say anything, thank goodness, one of them says, do you know what they teach? And I says, well, no, I really don't. The United Pentecostal Church. He says, they teach baptismal regeneration. That there's a power in the water that does a transforming on your life in water baptism, that somehow it's attached to the water. Well, then immediately this thought came into my mind. I said, ah, I says, now I see it. I says, let's review, brothers, before I tell you my answer. I says, in the Bible are the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And I says, God knows exactly what he meant by those titles. But I says, they've been taken by the theologians and made names instead of titles. And so now instead of carrying the Spirit of God, the Logos, they carry another spirit. In fact, we find over in the book of Revelations that three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the false prophet and the dragon, and that this is the Trinity doctrine. So it's now carrying demon spirits. And yet Father is a Bible word, Son is a Bible word, Holy Ghost is a Bible word. The meaning has been changed. It carries another spirit. So I said, therefore, the United Pentecostal people, I says, when they're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, with the wrong understanding of Scripture on that name, it's going to carry another spirit. So yes, they need to be rebaptized with the correct understanding. And then several of them lit up and they says, hey, that would explain it. That says those people who are holding on to their baptism in the name of Jesus Christ from the United Pentecostal Church when they come into this message are the very people that don't seem to be advancing. It says they're trying to bring all their Pentecostal thoughts in with them. And I says, why? I said, yeah, because that spirit's still on them. And so Brother Bram says, don't try to bring Pentecost into this message. Amen. So that's why holding on to a wrong concept in this day, when we've got thus saith the Lord on the scriptures, and we're determined to hold on to some previous understanding from some denomination or somewhere, we're bringing a wrong spirit right into the message and then wondering why we're not growing or prospering in the Lord the way we ought to. That's why we haven't been washed with the pure water. Amen. It's late. I'm going to close for now. We'll pick up again on Sunday and continue on from here. Let's have a word of prayer. Jeff, musicians, you can come. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. We appreciate the day we're living in. I think this is the most glorious age of all the ages that we could have been on earth to watch the windup of the whole thing. And I feel, Lord, that it is all so close, so very close to just winding up. We watch the conditions of the world. We watch what's going on in Israel. We see the unveiling of the word. We've watched the sun rising in the east and circling the globe all the way around, now going through China and now being exposed into the Middle East and almost back to Israel again. God, we are so close. This is about the dawning of another day, which will be for the Jewish people. And grace will be over for the Gentiles. God, we see it. We're on the verge of it. God, help us to focus, be all that we should be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.